السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، وأما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. إن شاء الله we're going to cover آيات 143 to 147 of سورة النساء today. We'll begin with ayah number 143 with the word meanings, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Muthabithabina. Ones wavering. Baina. Between. Thalika. That. La. Not. Ila. Towards. Ha'ula'i. These, wa, and la, not, ila, towards, ha'ula'i, these. Wa, and, man, whoever, yudlil, he lets go astray. This word comes from dalal, which means straying. Ya in the beginning means he. It tells us this word is in the third person. So yudlil, he lets go astray. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Falan, fa, then, lan, will never. Tajida, you find. Ta in the beginning means you. And wajada means to find. So tajida, you will find. La, for, who, him. Sabila, a way. Ya ayyuha. Oh, alladhina, those who, amanu, they believed, la, do not, tattakhidhu, khudh is the root word and that means to take, ta in the beginning means you, so tattakhidhu, you take, al-kafirina, al means the, kafirina, disbelievers, kafir means a disbeliever, comes from kufr, which means disbelief, and ina ending just makes this word plural. So al-kafirina, those who disbelieve, awliya'a, this is plural for the word wali that we've covered already before. And wali means a best friend, a close protecting friend, a guardian. So awliya'a as guardians or close protecting friends. Min, from, duni, other than or besides, al-mu'mineen, the believers. Aturiduna, a means do or is. So in this case, it would mean do because a at the beginning of a word is used to ask a question. Turiduna, arada means to want, okay, to hope to do something. Ta in the beginning means you. So aturiduna. Do you all want or do you all wish? Una ending is what makes this word plural. An, that, taj'alu, ja'ala is the root word and that means to make. Da in the beginning means you. And waw alif at the end tells us this word is plural. So taj'alu, you all make. Lillahi, li, for, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alayhi. Upon or against, kum, all of you, sultanan, sultan is a proof or evidence, mubina, one clear, inna, indeed, almunafiqina, almunafiq means the hypocrite, and ina ending makes this word plural, so almunafiqina, those who are hypocrites, fi, in, ad-darki, dark means depth. Okay, this word is used for the levels of Jahannam, levels of the hellfire, and it means depth because it is like when it comes to the levels of heaven, when it comes to paradise, we think of it as ranks going up, but for the hellfire, these are depths going down. So fi dharki, in the depths or the bottom, al asfali, the lowest, min, from, annar, the hellfire. Wa, and lan, will never, tajida, you find, lahum, la, for hum, them, nasira, a friend or a helper. Illa, except, alladhina, those who, tabu, they turned in repentance. This word comes from tawbah. Tawbah means to repent, a repentance. So tabu is a verb and it ends in waw alif. So we know this is plural. So tabu, they turned in repentance. Wa, and aslahu, they did islah. Islah is the root word and that means reformation, to correct oneself. So aslahu is also plural because it ends in vowelif. So, and they reformed. Va'tasamu, and they hold firmly. Vowelif in the end tells us this word is also plural. Billahi, be to Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Va, and akhlasu, they made exclusive. Ikhlas is the root word and that means to do something with sincerity. So wa akhlasu, they made exclusive or they purified. Deenahum, deen means religion or a whole way of life. So hum means there, so deenahum, their way of life or their religion. Li, for Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fa ulaika, fa, so ulaika, those. Ma'a, with al-mu'mineen. Mu'min means a believer. It comes from iman as the root word, and iman means to have faith, to believe. Mu'min is one who believes, and ina ending makes this word plural. So ma'a, with al-mu'mineen, those who believe. Wa, and sofa, soon will, yu'ti, he give, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-mu'minina, those who believe, ajran, a reward, azima, most great. Ma, what, yaf'alu, he will do. Fa'ala means to do. And ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Yaf'alu, he will do. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be, with, azabi, punishing or tormenting. Kum, all of you. In, if, shakartum. Shakar comes from shukr, which means gratefulness or thankfulness. Shakar, give thanks or were grateful. Tum, all of you. Wa, and amantum. Aman comes from iman, which means to believe. So aman, believed. Tum, all of you. Wa, and kana, he is, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shakiran, the one who is most appreciative. So this comes from shukr as well. And when it applies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means to appreciate, okay, in response to something people do. So shakirun, one who is most appreciative in response. Alima, one always all-knowing. This comes from ilm, which means knowledge. And this is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alim, one always all-knowing. So shakirun and aliman are both attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Now we will begin with the tafsir or the explanation of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So we had been learning about the hypocrites, who pretended to be true Muslims when they actually were not. So far, we learned that they switched sides for their temporary benefit, the temporary benefit of this world. They used to go and switch sides. They would join the side that was granted victory, whether it was the believers or the disbelievers. They didn't care about that. They just wanted to be with those who were victorious or whoever was successful, just for the benefits of this world. Secondly, we learned that the hypocrites were lazy when they stood to praise Allah. Instead of praying for the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they prayed just to show off to other people. They didn't look forward to praying. And even when they did stand up to pray, they did not remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much during their salah. They didn't do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as they should have been doing. So they didn't think about what they were actually doing at that time or focus on their connection, building that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't care about that. Instead, they thought about other things because other things were more important to them. So they were distracted. Even when they did pray, they thought of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very little, just a little bit during that salah. They thought about other things. They were not focused. Now, in the ayah we're starting next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us more about the hypocrites. He says, مُذَبْذَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ. They are wavering between belief and disbelief. They're confused. They go back and forth between faith and disbelief. لا إله هؤلاء ولا إله هؤلاء. Belonging neither to this nor to that. So one هؤلاء refers to the believers and the second to the disbelievers, because they did not belong to the believers and neither the disbelievers. So they don't belong to the side of the Muslims or the kuffar. They hang around somewhere in the middle. They're not clear about which side they are with. Okay, they don't make that clear. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a hypocrite is like a lost sheep that has separated from the rest of the flock. It goes in one direction and then the other because it can't figure out which side to go to. That's how the hypocrites used to be. They didn't choose a side. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained this in a beautiful example that was narrated in Ibn Abi Hatib. The true believer, the disbeliever, and the hypocrite can be compared to three people who go to the river. One of those people just stands at the shore. The second person crosses the river and gets to his destination on the other side. And the third person walks to the shore. He walks to the edge, but he hears the person who had just been standing by the shore call out to him. So that person says, where are you going? Do you want to die? Come back. But then he hears the other person who already crossed the river. He hears him call out, come over to this side. You've already come halfway, so just follow me now. But that third person gets confused and he's just stuck in the middle, unable to figure out what to do. He can't decide if he should just cross over and go to the other side or if he should just stay on land. While he stands there, still trying to decide what he should do, a wave carries him into the water and he drowns. Now, the person who went and crossed to the other side is the example of a Muslim. And the one who stood by the shore refusing to go in is the kafir. And the one who was confused and walked over to the shore but couldn't figure out what he should do, so he just stood in the middle there, that is a hypocrite or a munafiq. He can't decide which way to go, and he drowned. Astaghfirullah. That's what hypocrisy does to people. It destroys them. وَمَنْ يُدْلِ لِلَّهُ, and whoever Allah lets go astray, فَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُ سَبِيلًا, then you cannot find a way for him. When we read the phrase يُدْلِ لِلَّهُ, it does not mean that Allah makes people go astray. So we can't think that He chose not to guide them. Okay? Because Allah does not do that. We must understand that this word means that Allah gives respite to people when they choose to go astray. He gives them time. He gives them the choice to follow the path they choose. He has given all of us freedom of choice, right? So if they choose to go astray, He lets them go. And sometimes they go on so far in their straying that they reach the point of no return. When that person has gone that far, there's no way to turn back from there. So that person reaches a point where it's impossible for him to accept the truth. That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seals their heart. Now, keep in mind that this is the result of the person who was in the middle. Okay, he stayed in the middle. He is not like the kafir who was over on one side, or the mu'min who was over on the other side. Okay, this is a person who was the hypocrite. He stayed between the believer and the disbeliever. Okay, and he had gone back and forth many times. And in the end, he chose to stray too far. So he couldn't return to Iman. That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets him go, because he had chosen to go that way. And we know that Allah does not force people to obtain guidance. So that person goes astray, but it doesn't mean that Allah is the one who made him follow the wrong path. Because Allah is not at all unjust. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, لا تتخذوا الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين. O believers, do not choose disbelievers to be your protecting friends instead of believers. Now in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the true believers, and He tells them not to leave the believers to make disbelievers their best friends. He says not to be so close to them in a way that they share all their secrets with them instead of sharing them with the believers. أَتُرِيدُونَ أَن تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ سُلْطَانًا مُبِينًا. Would you like to furnish Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a clear proof against yourselves? This means that if someone leaves the believers and chooses to be best friends with disbelievers, that's enough of a flaw of theirs or proof against them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can punish them for. That would be enough as an excuse that someone gives Allah to be punished. So we should only be best friends with believers. Otherwise, that would be an excuse against us on the Day of Judgment. And that's because only believers want to be around others who believe. They think of things the same way. So only true believers would choose to be best friends with believers. anyone who is a true believer would not enjoy being best friends with the disbelievers, because they're just very different from each other. They're not like-minded. And we all like to be around people who are similar to us, people who think like us or do the things that we do. And two people who are exactly the opposite of each other cannot really be good friends. So Muslims should not be best friends with disbelievers. However, that does not mean that Muslims should not speak to disbelievers when they're around them, whether that's at work or somewhere else in public. They should speak to them nicely and treat them well, and they should be fair when they're dealing with them. But Muslims are told not to be best friends with them. That's why the word awliya is used. And awliya means someone who is such a good friend, such a best friend, that a person wants to spend a lot of time with that person. Okay? Because they are their awliya. Remember, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرُكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. Surely, the hypocrites will be in the lowest depth of the hellfire. In the end, this is the conclusion of everything we learned about the munafiqeen. Everything about the hypocrites. After all the characteristics that we covered of the hypocrites, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they will be in the lowest depth of the hellfire. That punishment that they'll go through is far worse than that of the polytheists, the Christians, the Jews, or the Muslims who commit the kabira, or the greater sins. The hypocrites will experience the greatest punishment, because they will be fi darkil asfali minan nar, in the lowest depths of the hellfire. That tells us that there are levels in the hellfire, just like we learned about the levels in Jannah. But dark actually means depth. So the lowest depth in the hellfire will be for the hypocrites. The levels in Jannah are above each other. They're above one another. But the levels in Jahannam are towards the bottom. They go towards the bottom, and they're lower in depth. There are 7 dark in Jahannam. The one on the top is Jahannam itself. Okay? And underneath that is Lava. Next, under that is Hutama. Then is Sa'ir. Then Sakar. Then Jahim. And the last is Hawiya. The sinful Muslims, the ones who commit Kabira, or the greater sins, they will be in Jahannam. Below that, the other ones, all these other levels, will be for the Jews and Christians and the polytheists. The Munafiqeen will be in Hawiya, the deepest and darkest dark. That's how severe their punishment will be. After studying this ayah, just the thought of being considered munafiq is terrifying. That's why we should know that we have to fulfill our commitment as Muslims after we embrace Islam. We can't just claim to be Muslims and act differently. We can't pretend to be different on the outside from what we really are like on the inside. Because the hypocrites will be on the bed of the hellfire, at the very bottom. That is the most terrible, the darkest, the deepest place. وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا. And you will never find any helper for them. That's because in this life, they pretended to be what they really weren't. And they hurt Muslims and the cause of Islam. Muslims trusted them because they claimed to be Muslim just like them. But they were not really Muslims at heart. So they harmed the Muslims whenever they got the chance. That's why they will not have any helpers there. But as for someone who was a hypocrite, who had been a hypocrite, but he wants to repent now after having learned this ayah, so he won't end up in Havia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lists 4 points for that person who follow. He gives them a step-by-step guide on what should be done next. So that person should start out by إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا, except for those who repent and mend their ways. They will not end up in the Dark al-Asfal. They will not be considered munafiqeen anymore if they seek forgiveness and they reform themselves. But in order for their tawbah to be accepted, they have to regret what they had done. They must feel really bad about what had happened. They cannot present excuses and think that their sins were no big deal. Otherwise, that's even worse for them. They have to be regretful and admit that they made a mistake. They have to repent. And then, وَأَصْلَهُ, and reform. They have to correct their ways. They have to correct their behavior after they repent. And this is something that we all have to keep doing throughout our lives. Because we mess up very often. We make mistakes over and over again. Just because we study the Quran does not mean we don't make mistakes anymore. We all make mistakes. We all sin. So nobody should think that they're perfect. And others should also know that just because someone is studying the Quran does not mean that he or she is perfect. We are all humans and we all make mistakes. We all sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that the mujahideen, those who fight in the way of Allah with their wealth and their lives, they will be forgiven. What does that mean, that they'll be forgiven? Because we think that for someone who goes out for jihad, someone who fights in the way of Allah with their wealth and their risking their life, obviously Allah is going to forgive them. Right? That's what we expect. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they will be forgiven. That means that even the mujahideen made mistakes. We can't even imagine getting to their levels. Right? We can never get there. And if they couldn't even be perfect, of course we are nowhere near perfection. So we must always keep doing our islah, so we can fix our ways. Because it doesn't happen automatically after studying the Quran. A lot of people think that they're naturally just going to change into better people as soon as they start studying the Quran. But it doesn't happen if we don't make the effort, if we don't try to do so. So we have to purify ourselves every single day to get rid of all the negativity, all the grudges we hold against people, all the jealousy that may come to mind that we feel against others, or the hatred we feel for others. Okay? All those negative feelings that we may feel for others, that may enter our hearts, we have to get rid of all of them on a daily basis, just like we shower to cleanse our bodies. In fact, we have to purify our hearts even more because Shaitan whispers to us very often. All the time he tries to whisper to us and he makes us think negative things. So we have to cleanse ourselves from within and get rid of all the bad thoughts that come to mind. And just like it's not enough to shower just once in life to cleanse our bodies, it is not enough to just try to purify our nafs once. Okay, it cannot be done. It's an ongoing process. We have to keep doing islah and reform ourselves all throughout our lives. And that's very important. So not only do we have to repent, we have to reform ourselves. And until that happens, we have to keep trying to change ourselves for the better. And we have to keep trying to do good deeds. We should try to figure out what we need to work on when it comes to purification of the nafs. Okay, so we should try to figure out what it is that we need to work on the most. Do we tend to think negatively about other people? Do we hold grudges against others? Do we get jealous of others easily? Or do we just not like people? So if we feel some sort of hatred or have any strong feelings for people that we shouldn't, we need to get rid of those feelings. So we have to try and figure out what it is that we need to work on. Okay? Because for every person, for each individual, it's going to be different. We all have weaknesses, but it's not going to be the exact same thing for everyone. So whatever negativity comes to mind, whatever bad feelings, whatever it is, we have to work on it. For example, if someone is lazy when it comes to salah, that's a very bad thing, right? So once we figure out that we have that issue, we can try and correct it. So we must figure out what it is that we need to work on first. Or for another person, it can be that they pray salah regularly. They do pray, but they don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough during that prayer. They don't do dhikr of Allah as they should be doing during prayer. So once we figure out, once that person figures out that that's what his or her problem is, then that person can try to change that. That's one example of the islah that we must do at every prayer. Whenever it's time for salah, all throughout our lives, we have to do that. Because our salah is never going to be perfect. No matter how hard we try, it is not going to be perfect at any point. So we have to keep trying to improve it, to make it better. That's why it's important to do islah, to make the intention of not making the same mistake next time, to hope that we will change to be better from now onwards with the help of Allah. Ask Him for help. And we can't just sit there seeking istighfar by sitting there and saying astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. If we keep repeating the sins we commit, there's no point of sitting there and saying astaghfirullah. We have to try and stop repeating that sin, whatever it is that we're doing wrong. Okay? So whatever sin we may be committing or whatever mistake we make, it's important after repenting that we don't repeat that sin, that we do our islah. We try to reform ourselves, whatever it is. Next, وَتَسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ, and they hold fast to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, nobody can physically hold on to Allah firmly, right? That's just impossible. Astaghfirullah. So how would we hold on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firmly? Remember we learned in Surah Ali Imran, وَتَسِمُوا بِحَبِلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, and they hold fast to the rope of Allah. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us. And hold fast to the rope of Allah. Subhanallah. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam explained what the rope of Allah is. It is the Quran. This is the rope of Allah. that's hanging between the sky and the earth. It's hanging from the sky all the way to the earth. It's dangling. And when someone holds fast to that rope, when someone holds fast to the Quran, holds it firmly, it's as if that person has held firmly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person has held Allah firmly. Allahu Akbar. This is what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. It's as if we're holding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firmly when we hold the Quran. So we should never take it lightly. And none of us can reach Allah. None of us. So the Quran is a great blessing because it connects us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's His actual words that connect us to Him. If people understood this point, they would never let go of the Quran. When they're holding it, they are holding onto the robe of Allah, as if they're clinging to Allah. So He tells us to hold on to Allah firmly, not just to take hold of Him, but to do it firmly. Once we hold on to something firmly, when we grasp it firmly, and we're determined never to let it go, we would never get tired of it or let it go. Nothing would get in the way then, if we knew that we need it for our survival. Remember the example of the person who falls into the ocean? That person falls in the water and he grabs something to hold on to, like a rope for survival. Now, he knows that he would drown if he lets it go. That's how we should be with the Quran. We must hold it firmly in order to protect ourselves from drowning and destruction. It will protect us against all the trials of this world that can destroy us. All the trials around us, we have to hold on to it firmly. Once Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stepped out of his room and he saw that there were people sitting on one side of the masjid, reflecting on the ayat of the Quran. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was really happy to see this. He walked over and he asked them, "Do you bear witness that there is no ilah but Allah, and that His Messenger and the Quran were sent by Him?" They all answered by saying "Bala," meaning "Why not? Of course." So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, "Fastabashiru," and that means then hear the good news, or then rejoice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds one end of the Quran in His hand, and you hold the other end of it. This means that the Quran is our connection with Allah. So if we are afraid of being included with the hypocrites, if we don't want to be among them on the Day of Judgment, we have to strengthen our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Quran. And وَأَخْلَصُوا دِينَهُمْ لِلَّهِ, and they become sincere in their devotion to Allah. So for anyone who was a hypocrite before, anyone who was who had acted like a hypocrite before, what do they need to do besides repenting, reforming their ways, and holding firmly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They have to start doing things sincerely for Allah, exclusively for Him, for His approval. Because before that, they did good things. They did good deeds to show off to other people, so others could notice them. Now that they have reformed themselves, they have to do things exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like when we say to Allah during Salah, "Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in," only You we worship and only You we ask for help. you alone. Only look to Him for help and know that He is enough for us. He is sufficient. The disciples of Isa alayhi salam asked what ikhlas in deen means. What ikhlas means. Okay, the word akhlasu that we're covering here. What it is to make exclusive the religion. They were told that it means to do things exclusively for Allah, without wanting praise from others for whatever they do. That is what ikhlas is. We shouldn't care about what other people think. We don't need to be seen by anyone, because we don't need anyone to praise us. We should actually check to make sure that we don't seek praise from others whenever we do good deeds. If we look to others to be praised, or if we want to be acknowledged for the things we do, and we want to be noticed by others, we are not doing those things, whatever it is, those good deeds. We're not doing them exclusively for Allah's approval. We're not doing them for His pleasure. So there's no point in doing them anyway, because those good deeds are going to go to waste. In Surah Dahr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that people who do things for His approval feed people for the sake of Allah, and they don't want anyone to thank them or say anything good about them. They don't want recognition. So ikhlas means to do something purely for the sake of Allah, without wanting others to notice or compliment them. If someone does something because they want to impress others as well as Allah, that action is not good enough. Even humans don't like it when something is not pure. So how can we hope to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with things we don't do purely for His approval? We have to do good things exclusively for Him, without wanting any recognition from others. One way that we can honestly judge ourselves: if we only want to do things that others can see and praise us for, then we're lazy about doing other things that other people won't see. That's the sign of a hypocrite. Even if we don't say it out loud, if we are really active when it comes to doing things that other people are able to see or notice, that's hypocrisy. That's what Shaitan wants us to do. He wants us to think that there's no point in doing things that others can't see anyway, because that's how hypocrites think. But we have to become sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to be so sincere to Him that it shouldn't matter if anyone else finds out or not. If anything, we should be worried about saving that good deed. We should be worried that it's going to go to waste if other people find out. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Then they are considered to be with the believers. They will be considered believers only if they do those things. So even if someone has read the Shahada, they've taken the Shahada, and that person does not belong to the group of mu'mineen, even then, unless they do the things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned above. Okay? So even if they say that they're Muslims, and other people think that that person is Muslim, they are not considered true believers unless they do the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listed. We are only true believers if we do the things we just covered. Only if we keep repenting, keep reforming ourselves, holding firmly to Allah, and doing things exclusively for Him, can we fall into the category of the true believers. وَسَوْفَ يُؤْتِ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. And soon, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant the believers a mighty reward. Allahu Akbar. Anyone who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves of is successful in this world and the hereafter. That person has achieved all the success they need, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He approves. The mu'mineen will be granted ranks in Jannah. Subhanallah. The next ayah is really beautiful. We can understand it just by reading it. Okay? مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ. Why should Allah punish you if you are grateful and a true believer? It's not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to punish us. Na'udhu billah. Why would He want us to be punished? He doesn't enjoy watching people suffer. He's not getting anything out of it. So why would He want to punish us if we were grateful and we were true believers? The issue is ourselves. The problem is with how we are. If we're not grateful and we don't believe, we are asking for that punishment. He has guided us over and over again. He has told us all these steps that we must take to attain success. But if we don't follow His guidance, aren't we asking for it? So if we were grateful and believed, why would He want to punish us? There would not be a need for that. He is all merciful. He is Rahim and He is Wadood. He is so loving. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ شَاكِرًا عَلِيمًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one who is most appreciative, one always all-knowing. Even if you do a little bit to please Him, He will accept your effort and He will appreciate it, even though He deserves so much better. The way we worship Him is not good enough for Him. We all know that. But He is all appreciative. So He appreciates whatever little bit we are able to do. Whatever is within our capacity, He accepts and He appreciates it. He knows our weaknesses. And He appreciates what we are able to do. He knows all our secrets. He knows our strengths. And He knows our weaknesses. He knows how much we are capable of doing, according to our strength, according to our time, according to our knowledge. So we should do whatever is possible for us. He accepts it. Even if it's not a lot. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in a hadith, whatever is done with sincerity will be accepted and increased by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if it's a little bit, it will be increased to the size of Mount Uhud. Subhanallah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all appreciative in response to people who are thankful and they believe. And if you think about other people that you do things for, when you do something for them, it's never good enough. No matter how hard you try, it's never perfect, right? It's just not enough. And sometimes people don't even acknowledge your effort. You might have spent the whole day preparing something for someone, right? Or weeks preparing something, and they don't even acknowledge your effort, or they think it's not good enough. But that's because we're dealing with people when that happens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciates whatever you do, as long as it's done sincerely for Him. Even if it's very little, He appreciates it. He sees all the effort that goes into it, and He values it. And He increases the reward for the work we do, because He values that effort. Even the beloved Sahaba of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the prophets, they were not able to worship Allah as is His right to be worshipped. They were the best of people. They were not even able to worship Him in a perfect way as He deserves. So there is no way whatsoever that we're going to be able to do it. But we just have to try. And He knows that we're human, and we can't get to Jannah through our actions. Our actions will not be enough. We don't have what it takes. But He rewards people for the everyday things they do, their small efforts. He rewards them in such a way that He will admit them into Jannah. And there's no way we can do things that are suitable to get to Jannah. But He is all appreciative due to the mercy He has for us. So we hope to be rewarded by Him. That's why we should try our best to please Him, to seek His approval, instead of working so hard to please others who are never going to be happy in the end anyway. Okay, because they don't see all the effort, all the hard work that goes into the things we do when we're trying to make them happy. But when we do anything for Allah, He sees what we're doing. He hears everything. He knows how we're feeling. Okay, He knows our emotions that go behind it. He acknowledges them and He values them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Shakir. So we should only look towards Him for appreciation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to implement these ayat and make us among those who do good deeds exclusively for His sake. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. Inshallah, we're going to finish up here today, and I would like to congratulate you all. Alhamdulillah, we have finished Juz 5 today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us istiqamat. Make us all steadfast to be able to continue learning His word. And may He make us act upon these ayat that we're learning. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته